slightly less awkward to stand up here silently in a bigger service. In first service, it was really awkward. I could barely get to 30 before I was like, I have to start talking. I was able to count to 40 this time. Even though in my notes it does say count to 60. But when I stand up here to start talking, do you expect me to start speaking? Like when I get up on stage, you expect me to start saying something, right? It's a little bit awkward. I mean, there's less awkwardness because there's still a little bit moving around in the room, things like that. But, I mean, you expect that I come up here and start speaking, right? But I don't just come up here and start speaking. I hopefully also say something that I can make you believe or something that you at least agree with or things like that. Part of my job is to say something that gets you to believe things that I say. And you really want me to say something that you can hear. Now you have to know the Hebrew language for the word hear, the Hebrew word for the word hear, doesn't just mean hear, it also means obey. And that goes to the idea that you don't actually hear something until you obey something. Like it's when you tell a kid, hey, go clean your room, and they just say, okay, and they do absolutely nothing. It's that same sort of idea. That hearing hasn't actually taken place. I see some fingers pointing. Hearing actually hasn't taken place unless action comes from that hearing. Is this that sort of idea? Hearing encompasses more than just your eardrums moving at the vibration of sound waves. It encompasses processing what was said. And so to actually hear, it takes two different things. It takes something that I've already illustrated by not speaking. It takes noise. It takes speaking. It takes hearing something. And it also takes believing and doing. And that just so happens to line up exactly with what I planned on talking today. Almost like I planned that out. But last week, I introduced the five-finger exercise. Does everyone remember it? You got the two that are in the notes. All right, but it's hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the five-finger exercise. That's this process of faith. Now, the first two that we're going to talk about today, because they kind of go hand-in-hand really well, is hearing and believing. We're going to talk about those two today. Now, I can think of no other passage that speaks of hearing and believing better than in Romans chapter 10. And so we're going to read that together. Romans chapter 10 will be in verses 14 through 17. We'll read these right quick. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now that passage very clearly lays out that in order to believe, one must both hear and believe it. That both hearing and believing are part of that salvation process that we call faith. There's a problem with only using this passage for the two fingers of hear and believe, though, because the passage we just read doesn't actually talk about what you're supposed to hear and believe. It just says people have to hear and people need to believe. But it doesn't quite say what those things are. It says it in the greater context. But instead of going into that, we're going to read the word that you're supposed to believe, the things you're supposed to hear, and that's going to be in Acts chapter 10. So please turn there if you would like to, or turn on your Bibles to that section. And we'll be in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43 is what we will read. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I'm going to repeat a little bit of that again, starting back in 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now we're going to focus on that passage for a little bit, and I think today's sermon is somewhat simple. I'm going to try and talk about what the things you're supposed to hear and the thing you're supposed to believe, that little bit that we just read, and I just want to make sure everyone's heard the gospel at least that little bit, and then we'll maybe make a couple other points along with that, but just that one big idea is what I want to get across today. And to do so, I wanted to make sure I quoted the good news of Jesus Christ as presented by an apostle while being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's now in Scripture, because that's better than anything I'm going to say. So that's actually what's in the Bible, so, I mean, if you don't want to listen to me, I don't care if you read the Bible throughout the whole sermon time. That may be even better than me speaking. But I'm hopefully going to bring it to life and bring it to today a little bit better, a little bit, at least, today. And I'll start talking about this Acts chapter 10 thing that we just read. Now, in this chapter, Peter gives the first sermon ever to a group of Gentiles. There are several sermons recorded as for in the book of Acts, and there are several times we just have record of there being a sermon. And one thing you might notice if you ever read through those sermons is that they're all really short, like really, really short. Like if I was to read them out loud, the longest one would be like 5 or 6 minutes. And some of us here today might go, yeah, preach that, brother. We'd get out a lot earlier if we did that sort of thing. But I don't know if maybe those are just summaries of the sermons that were given or if they're the whole thing. I'm not sure. But if this was the whole sermon that was given in this context, the one I just read, then that's a really powerful sermon for being only a few sentences long. But the thing is, it worked, though. But let's talk about sermons in general first. This is the first sermon given to non-Jews. And that's a big deal because Jews at that time, we know from other extra-biblical records and things like that, they were really expecting the Messiah around this time period. I think God kind of turned it on in their hearts that they're supposed to be looking for the Messiah. They knew that he was supposed to come around that time, and so they're looking for him and earnestly seeking him, and so the sermons to Jews back then were a lot easier because they could say, hey, you're expecting the Messiah? Well, here's a few verses that prophesy about Jesus. He's this guy that you've probably heard of, and guess what? He's the Messiah. Here's why. And that's how the Jewish sermons kind of went then. But this one's the first one to a group of people who aren't sitting around waiting for the Messiah. And so it's slightly different. So we have this different kind of sermon, and it's given to a special kind of guy. He's a Gentile, he's not a Jew, and his name is Cornelius. He is also, one thing we know about him is that he's a centurion. So he's not just a Jew, he's a commander in the army that is sort of oppressing the Jews at this time. And Cornelius is a really interesting person to talk about. He's a really good kind of case study for this idea of, you know, presenting a message to someone. He's a good case study because he's what a lot of people would call a good person. He did lots of good deeds. If you read the beginning of Acts chapter 10, it's noted that Cornelius is someone who's always giving out his money to the poor, and he prays continually to God. That's already better notches than a lot of people that I know. He's a great guy. He's a reputation in the community. He's a reputation in the whole nation. If you read further on in the chapter about this guy, Cornelius, it says everybody knows this guy's name and knows that he's a great person. And the thing is, though, Cornelius himself realizes that he's lacking something. He's a great person, does all these good things, he's praying continually to God, but he's not quite there. And so through a God-inspired turn of events, he reaches out to Peter, and Peter comes and gets brought to his household, and Peter preaches to him. And that's the sermon we just read. That little short thing was the whole sermon that was given to him. And I'll repeat some of the highlights of that sermon. It was, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And in the very next verse, you realize, and you can read, that Cornelius and his whole household, probably more than just his household, it seems like he invited neighbors and guests from the town, they start believing, and they start even speaking in tongues and prophesying, and Peter goes, these guys are getting saved, they're believing it, we've got to get them baptized. It says he commands them to be baptized, and that happens, then he spends a few days teaching them, and then he goes back to Jerusalem and says, guess what, guys, non-Jews are part of the gospel now too, we've got a bunch of Gentile converts, isn't this awesome? And that's sort of what happens in the next paragraph of verses there. And so apparently what Peter's sermon said, his little sermonette, the verses he gave, apparently they worked. And so because they seem to have worked in that context, and because they're in the Bible, I'm going to walk through the highlights and sort of hit the points of what was in the thing that that Peter explained. It starts out by saying that God anointed a man named Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And with that anointing, Jesus went about doing good. He went around healing people. He rescued those who were possessed. And God was very clearly with Jesus. The apostles were witnesses to those things, and those of us here today, we don't have the apostles, but we do have the apostles' testimony, which is the New Testament, and so we've got that as a witness to these things. And he did this, and it was recorded by witnesses. But the good things that he did was not seen as good by everyone. There are a few people that were not so happy with what he was doing. Those in power did not like Jesus very much, and they did not like the loss of authority, and they didn't like how some of his teaching sort of undercut a few things they were saying. And so they put Jesus to death on a cross. And Peter actually notes that he says death on a tree, which, okay, tree, cross, same thing. But it's interesting that Peter says tree, because in Deuteronomy 21:23, it states that anyone who is hung on a tree or a pole is especially cursed by God. It actually says if there's anyone hanging on a pole, get them down before nightfall, because you don't want the area to come under a curse from that same thing. There's some sort of a special curse from being hung on a tree that's given in Deuteronomy. And Galatians 3:13 actually spells out that the reason why Jesus was cursed in that way is that he could become our curse. He was able to take on our curse because of our curse from sin, sort of blend in, his curse from the tree was able to overcome that. And Paul actually cites Deuteronomy when he talks about that. But continuing on through Peter's little sermonette thing, though, we find that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Peter and the apostles, and today we have the scriptures, testify and give witness to the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. And not just in some sort of ghostly state. He was in this new recreated body, this form that was able to eat and drink. And so ghosts can't really eat and drink. Jesus was actually raised physically from the dead. And then Jesus commanded those to whom he showed himself to go and preach the fact that he rose from the dead to other people. And then Peter starts to wrap up and makes a note that all of the prophets of the Hebrew Bible point to this guy named Jesus. And the final note, though, is he says, it is through this Jesus that whoever believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. And that's the message he gives there, that whoever believes in this Jesus guy that he's talking about, who did great things, even though he was put to death, but then was raised to life, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. And now, if you remember, I noted that Cornelius was a pretty good case study. And so why do I call him a good case study? I say it's because he's a good person. And he wasn't just a good person, he was actually a great person. Everybody knew how nice he was. Everybody knew that he sought after God. Everybody knew that Cornelius gave away his money to help the poor. They all knew Cornelius was a man of prayer. Everyone knew that Cornelius was a good person, but it's not enough to be a good person. Or even a great person. Good people are actually kind of a dime a dozen, and great people are a little more rare, but they're so okay. Maybe instead of a dime a dozen, a quarter a dozen. I don't know. They are a little bit more hard to find, but they're still not that many, or not that hard to find a great person. But let's say, for the sake of arguing, we find a person who is 99.9% perfect. They are 99.9% good, which is pretty hard to find. I haven't found one who's 99.9% good. But let's say you can find 99.9% good, but is that standard really all that nice? Is 99.9% good a decent standard to shoot for? And the reason why I say this is because if you keep in mind a 99.9% accuracy rate, then you get a few problems. There, each year in the United States, there's a certain number of babies born in the hospital. Now, if you say you want a 99.9% accuracy rate for babies going to the right parents, then you have 4,000 babies each year not going to the right parents. So say, okay, so 99.9% accuracy rate is not very good there. Say, okay, credit card purchases. Say that only works 99.9% of the time. Do you know how many credit card transactions won't work each year? Over 26 million credit card purchases will not work each year, even with a 99.9% accuracy rate. So hand sanitizer, it removes 99.9% of all germs. Cough into your hand once, use hand sanitizer, there's still at least 20,000 germs from that cough left on your hand. That's a lot. In the computer world, which I was an IT admin in my last job, so I've heard sales pitch after sales pitch after sales pitch about how great people's servers are. In the computer world, if you say you have 99.9% accuracy, you are laughed at because it is not very good. Instead, what they now shoot for is 5.9 accuracy is what they call it. That's kind of the standard. And you want to get better than that. But 5.9 accuracy is 99.999% of the time. And so you say, okay, 5.9 accuracy, that's a pretty good standard to shoot for. But then you got to wonder, is 5.9 accuracy still even that accurate? Because, okay, so instead of 4,000 babies, you've now got 40 babies that don't go to the right parents each year. Okay, so now there's only 26,200 failed credit card purchases each year. And now there's still 200 germs left in your hand after you cough and use hand sanitizer. When does imperfection become good enough? Because I don't know about you, but I'd really prefer there not be any babies that are going to the wrong parents each year, and I'd really kind of like my purchases to work all the time, and I'd kind of like to feel clean every once in a while. It's kind of hard to do that when you're using hand sanitizer all the time and not soap, but it's, you know, these are standards that actually aren't that good, even at 99.999% accuracy. And not just that, but even websites that have 99.999% uptime, it's really annoying when you try to go to a website and it just doesn't load. It's like one of the most frustrating things in the world. And it's so silly, too, because it's so trivial, but it's so frustrating. But when is good being good enough? Because it's not good enough in all these other realms. In the realm of credit card transactions, it's not good enough. In the realm of babies going to the right parents, it's not good enough. In the realm of cleanliness, it's not good enough to be very, 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 very nearly perfect. So why would it be okay in the spiritual realm to be just good enough? Why would it be all right to be just barely, nearly perfect if in all these other realms, it's not a good standard to have less than perfection? You want to shoot for perfection. That should be your standard. When you're talking about babies, when you're talking about germs, when you're talking about money, you want perfection to be your standard, right? At least I hope you all are okay with babies going home to the right parents. I hope we like that idea. Maybe with certain parents. But anyways, that was a joke, but can be taken a little seriously, too. You have to admit, some people are a little crazy. But anyways, before I derail completely, we want the standard of perfection to be sought after, right? I mean, it's not an okay standard to have just almost good enough. It's not acceptable in most realms, so why would it be acceptable in the realm of faith and in the realm of spirituality? Because God is perfect, and heaven is perfect, and if those two statements aren't true, then heaven and God are going to be just not too much different than living here on earth, if heaven's not perfect. And so God is perfect, and heaven's a perfect existence, but we are imperfect. And if you think differently about yourself, then you're arrogance just showed, because you have a little bit of imperfections too. I mean, we've all shared little white lies. We've all have improper thoughts towards, about, or against someone else. We've all been selfish. We all stereotype just a little bit, probably. We like to do things around people's backs and try and work out secrets sometimes, and we think of ourselves too highly, or else we think of ourselves not high enough. And there's all sorts of things we do that even aren't the big grandiose sins that, oh, that person's a terrible person. Even the little things, those things are less than perfection. And so it kind of, if we're not okay with less than perfection in these other realms, why would we be okay with it in our walk with spirituality and in that sort of realm? Why would that be acceptable? If it's not acceptable in everything you can see and feel and touch, why would it be acceptable in the realm of the things that are even more important than what you can see and feel and touch? And so even if you're a good person, even if you're a 5.9, 99.999 good, that's a problem. That's not perfection. But what does the last verse of Peter's sermonette say? It says, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We may not be perfect, and therefore we don't fit into a perfect heaven, and we can't get up against a perfect God, but God is willing to grant forgiveness for our imperfection and treat us like we are perfect. He's willing to treat us like we're 100%, there, because God's willing to say, Jesus is 100%. Do you want to switch roles with him? And God's willing to do that. And it says, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the very sentence before that in Peter's little sermon is that Jesus is going to be the one judging the living and the dead. And so if you believe in his name and he's your judge and you've made him the leader of your life and he's the judge, things might work out in your favor if the guy who's your lawyer is also the judge. That's not acceptable in today's courts because that you're going to win your case no matter what. And so if you get Jesus on your side, you're going to win the case no matter what, the case of judging whether or not you are perfect. And so even though we aren't perfect, we can still get someone representing us who says, you know what, he is considered perfect anyway. And so if you believe Jesus can save you, then you need to take him on that salvation. It's like a story that I've heard a little bit, and it's really hot in here. I see some people fanning. But it's like a story I've heard that it's one of those preacher stories that I don't know if it's true or not because it's done in sermons, and so maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's probably embellished a little bit. But even still, it's a good little story and gives my point. So the story goes that this young man was in a small town back in like the Wild West kind of days, and he shot and killed somebody. And so the whole town's upset because the normal thing to take care of someone who's murdered someone else is death by hanging. And so the boy is sentenced, the young man is sentenced to death by hanging, but the whole town gets upset. They say, no, this young man, he's too good of a guy. We like him so much. We can't let him be hanged like that for this thing. Maybe, okay, he can be stuck in prison and just work all of his life, but don't hang him. And so the whole town petitions the judge. And the judge says, you know what? Okay, I will not kill him by hanging, but here's the deal. I have to present him his pardon dressed like a priest, and the pardon needs to be tucked into the Bible. And so he approaches this guy in the cell, and the guy sees someone looking like a priest walk up to him. He says, no, get away from here. I don't need what you have to offer. And so the judge, who's dressed like a priest, says, are you sure you don't want what I have to offer you? And he says, no, get out of here. I don't want what you've got in that book. And so the judge dressed like a priest says, okay, you won't receive it then, and leaves. Later on, after he leaves, the young man learns about what just happened, realizes how much of an idiot he was, and then he says, I'm not dying because I killed a man. I'm dying because I rejected a pardon. And so we have to think about that same idea. We've all committed sins. We've all gotten less than the standard of perfection. We've all done a little bit something to at least knock us down to 5-9 perfection or even smaller than that. But the thing is, though, Jesus is willing to not judge us for those sins. Jesus is not willing to hang us for that, because he's got a pardon in his hand, and he's trying to bring it to us. And the thing is, whether or not you want to accept that pardon, whether or not you want to say, yeah, I'll take what you have to offer. And if you take what you have to offer, then you get the pardon. If you don't take what Jesus has to offer, then you're dying just as much for rejecting the pardon as for anything you've done. So even if you think you're a good person, you're still rejecting the pardon as well. Jesus will not judge us for our sins if we've accepted that pardon, because he's paid the price for it. He died and he rose again. And the punishment for not being 100% is something that Jesus took on himself. So if you accept his pardon and take action because of that pardon, then you don't have to die. You know, Cornelius was a good man, but that goodness did not save him. Cornelius was not saved until he heard and believed the message of Christ. So even if you're a good person, even if a whole town would petition for your life if something was happening, or even if the whole nation thinks of how great you are and how many alms you give to the poor, you still need to accept that pardon from Jesus Christ. Now, those of us listening here today who have already accepted that pardon, who have already made Jesus the Lord of their lives and leader of their lives, I want to challenge you from the first set of verses we read. If you remember those verses, I'll read them again. Back from Romans, it was, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now those who've already been saved are to bring the good news to other people. How are people to be saved if we don't approach them with the pardon, if we don't bring the pardon to them and let them know that they can receive it? They might not want that message, but it's still our job to at least go bring it to them, because says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a blessing in it. There's a blessing if you bring the good news to someone else. And so if you already have the good news, take it to other people too. But faith takes hearing. And I hope today that you've heard. I've tried to say it at least so at least the vibrations have hit your ears, I hope. But faith also takes believing. You have to accept the name of Jesus. You must not simply hear it and nod and say, uh-huh. But you've got to remember that hearing consists not just of the sound waves hitting your ear, but also of taking action and doing something because of it. Hearing is not just hear, but also do, also obey, also take action. And so we've talked about some of the other things you can do to take action. It's on those five fingers, repent and confess and be baptized. And those things are the things we need to do if we believe. So after I pray in just a minute, we'll have everybody stand and start singing again. And you can come forward and meet with me while we sing. And you can announce to this room of people that you believe, and I can take a repentance from you, or you can repent on your own silently, but confess that Jesus saves you, and you can confess that he's the Lord of your life, and then you can get baptized as well and take those other pieces of action. But hearing is not just hearing, it's also doing. Or else maybe you didn't really hear, and maybe you're just like a kid who doesn't want to clean up their room. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time we could gather in this place and hear your words. I ask that we can internalize them and make use of them, help them to be active in our lives, both in the hearing and believing, but also in the doing, and also those who've already heard and believed, also in the going. Help us to take action and bring the good news to other people. Help us to seek after that blessing that makes our feet beautiful if we bring the good news to others. Be with us in this time. Help anyone who needs to take action to take the action that they need to do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James chapter 1, verse 22 warns us this. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and so deceive yourselves. So James even writes in the gospel, or in the New Testament, you can consider the whole thing the gospel. He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, or else you're deceiving yourself. And so unless you've done something, then you haven't really maybe heard. And so we need to hear and believe. So take action because of what you believe. Take action and do something. If you need to take action, make sure you've already heard the word spoken and presented today. Please come forward and meet me during this time.
Would you please stand?